So glad to have all of you here this Christmas morning for our Christmas service. I can guarantee that for those of you who are here, you are guaranteed of eternal life for me. And you should believe in Jesus too. There's crowns in heaven for your sacrifice this morning, particularly when many churches are canceling. And we're going to do something a little interesting this morning that, well, I think it's interesting and maybe a flop, but I want to kind of relook at the Christmas story from a new angle that you don't often see in your typical Christmas plays. If we look closely at the text, we're going to see some unique things. And the direction I'm heading is a Christmas that is a little less kind of superhuman from Mary and Joseph's perspective and more common to the place in which Jesus decided to enter this world. And where I'll end up is the idea that the common Christmases that we have, just simple families gathering together to share this time, is precisely the kind of home that Jesus was in fact born in. And showing that he identified himself with the lowest of the low, but in a very common way to show the love and the grace of God to humanity in a way that he intended to redeem. And so I'm going to read two different versions of a biblical story. I'm going to start with kind of a classic translation for just 1 through 7. I'm just going to do verses 1 through 7 this morning. Here's a classic translation, not the one in the bulletin. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The one in your bulletin this morning. So let's take, first one was from the ESV, English Standard Version. This is from a new translation by N.T. Wright called The Kingdom New Testament. At the time, a decree was issued by Augustus Caesar that a census was to be taken of the whole world. And this was the first census, before the one when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone set off to be registered, each to their own town. And Joseph, too, who belonged to the house and the family of David, went from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, David's city, to be registered with his fiancée, Mary, who was pregnant. So that's where they were when the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him up and put him to rest in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the normal living quarters. This is the word of the Lord. I know when I read this translation last night at the Christmas service, I've got a number of comments that that wasn't the classic way to read that. We like those words, manger and various things. And this makes a much more stark reality of the way in which Jesus was born. It really was a feeding trough. It wasn't some kind of glorious kind of baptismal font-looking kind of thing that Jesus was put into. This is just a normal reality of the place in which he was born. And as we look at the Christmas story today, I want to revisit some things that typically are in our mind, that were commonly seen in Christmas pageants, Christmas plays, things that we see about the narrative of the birth story. And if we take the kind of the classical view of it, I would say maybe the popular view of it, we have to kind of assume a number of interesting and things that really were not true of Middle Eastern culture. First, we have to look at Joseph as a bit of a doofus, right? Right? His wife is 9 months pregnant on a donkey. Seriously? Kind of screeching into town, much like some of us try to find a hotel late at night, and we get to a place, and he couldn't even convince anybody in this town of Bethlehem to take in a pregnant woman. You can imagine Mary looking at him in this kind of story saying, Joseph, couldn't we have just planned ahead? Well, I was playing with my buddies. What do you expect? I didn't know when it was going to come. And we kind of have these movies in our mind. They're just rolling into town, having this all take place at the last minute. They tried to find a place to stay, but they couldn't pull it off. So the best thing was kind of this barn behind the inn. And then when we think about this from the terms of childbirth, okay, so Doofus Joseph becomes superhuman midwife Joseph, right? He's the one who, like the father in the back of the cab, delivers the baby who didn't get to the hospital on time. Childbirth till the modern era is an incredibly dangerous thing. Joseph was from the family and the lineage of David. They went to Nazareth, they went to Bethlehem from Nazareth, because that's where his family was. They had to be registered with family. And so Joseph, being of the family lineage of David, King David, certainly he wasn't rich at all. We know that Joseph was a poor man. But his family lived there. We know of Joseph that he was a righteous man, but apparently he was so rejected that he couldn't even knock on the door of his own family to get a place to stay. Really? And lastly, if it's true that Jesus was born in this way, the shepherds in the field that night who came to visit this birth came and found Mary and Joseph after a very difficult childbirth in a cave, a cold cave. They paid their respects and they left that place saying, "Glory to God in the highest," and just left them on their own. None of these things would have been true of Middle Eastern hospitality and culture, particularly their idea of family and their idea of responsibility. And I read about this in a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. It's written by Ken Bailey. He's a Presbyterian. He speaks at the West Coast Pastors Conference that I go to. He spent 30 to 40 years speaking in the Middle East. He knows their culture inside and out, and he's done lots of study. And these aren't new things, but they're just things that haven't been talked about because we like the story the way it is. And he wants to point out just some differences that we should be paying attention to in this story, because of the way in which Jesus chooses to identify with humans. Now, there is a rejection theme. We kind of attach that to Bethlehem, right? Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That's very true once he started speaking and opening his mouth and speaking the truth of God and offending the Pharisees and ultimately in his rejection, his death. But his birth, I want to suggest this morning, is in the most ordinary of ways, except that it is the Savior of the world. And in so doing, we want to see that Jesus wants to come into the common nature of our own homes and families, the common nature of our own hearts, and to say, "I came in that ordinary way for you," to recognize the love of God isn't just always this superhuman reality. It comes in the most ordinary and yet surprising of ways. I want to say that the birth of Jesus is in many ways a very ordinary Middle Eastern birth, with the exception of the angels in the sky saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, let's look at a couple things. I want to look at the words "the manger," so inelegantly translated "feeding trough" in that one translation, and then "the inn," or the, as you see in your bulletins, the normal living quarters. Often when you hear the word manger, you think that's something that belongs in a stable or in a barn. And the manger would be a trough, though, truthfully, from which animals would eat. And naturally, a trough would be found in a barn. But the luxury of a barn, I say that seriously, the luxury of a barn, the first century Middle East would have been for very wealthy people. Simple homes in Palestine actually had but two rooms. One was exclusively for guests. It could be attached to the end of a house or even on the roof. And the main room was a family room where the entire family cooked, ate, slept, and lived. Would you enjoy that? That's how they lived. Maybe? No, okay. In the end of the room, next to the door, a few feet lower than the main room, was sometimes blocked off by heavy timbers, was kind of a stable area. And each night into that designated area, the family cow, and we're talking about the family animal, the thing that provides you with income and food, milk for that year. The family cow, the donkey, or a few sheep would be driven into inside the house. We've seen many examples of this very home, even up to the middle of the 20th century. They continued to live this way. And these same animals would be brought in. They would be able to, a few feet lower than the main floor of the house, where they couldn't get up on top and trample you while you're sleeping. And they would eat from the mangers that were cut out from the floor. Typically, this is not, you know, your wooden floor. This is a stone floor, wood floor. They would just cut out these bowls, put hay in them, and the animals would put their faces over and eat from these mangers. And then every morning, the stable would be cleaned out appropriately, and the animals would be put in the front yard to continue to eat during the day. Now, why would you do such a thing? Well, first of all, you didn't want your family fortune stolen at night. Then secondly, you wanted to protect the animals, as well as the fact that the animals brought heat to the home in the evenings. Really interesting thing. We've seen examples of this over and over and over again. And so the word manger here is usually these cutout bowls inside of the home. And we know throughout the Bible that this is kind of a description of a typical life of a Middle Eastern person living with livestock, unless they had huge herds. They were very wealthy and they had barns galore. We read this even with Jesus. In response to the Pharisees who accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath by healing a woman, he said, "Listen, you hypocrites, don't you, each of you on the Sabbath, when you get up, you untie your ox or donkey from the manger and you lead it away in order to bring it to water?" He's saying, you get up in your own house and you move the animals out. Is that a violation of the Sabbath? A variety of Old Testament texts say this as well, that the animals were inside of a home. And that way the animals would be kept safe at night and bring heat and warmth to the house. Now, what about the inn? We always hear this, the inn, right? There was no room at the inn, the Motel 6. There was a word for that. There literally was places, I would imagine to be bed and breakfast of a certain kind. It's not the word that's used here in the birth story. The word for inn we find in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So the Good Samaritan picks up the man on the road, takes him to the inn, pays for his fare to the innkeeper, says, "Take care of him, I'll be back to check on him." Common word in the Middle East, used exclusively for these kinds of things. The word used for inn here, which again is just a keeping of an old translation, is the same word that is used in the Gospels at the end when Jesus tells his disciples to go forward and prepare the Passover meal. He said, "When you go into Jerusalem, you'll find a man carrying a jar of water, and follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'Where is your guest room? So that I may eat the Passover meal with my disciples.'" The ESV translated guest room. It should be here as well. Often you'll have this guest room in a house, kataluma. It could either be on top of the house or on the back side of the house. That's meant for hospitality. The main family didn't live there. The idea of kind of the master bedroom just isn't in place at this time. That is a place reserved for your guests. Families coming in and out of town in an agrarian society. Hospitality is huge. Care for people is huge. They invited people into their homes and the main family would stay in the living room. So we get to this text. What do we have happening on this Christmas morning? Well, what Bailey's suggesting, and many others before him, is that Mary and Joseph had made their way appropriately before Mary was going to pop, right? They were already in. Bethlehem. They were being registered. Well, where were they? Were they rejected by the town? Were they rejected by the house of David? No. They were actually taken in by, who knows, whether it was his parents, maybe his extended family, his relatives, and brought into a home. But this home, they had already let out the guest house for however long. It could have been, don't just imagine a couple living there. Imagine, you know, seven people, parents and five kids. It's a full house. And Mary and Joseph show up and they say, I'm pregnant. They say, you stay in our home. This is common Middle Eastern hospitality. We will take care of you, but the only place we have is in the main quarters, next to where the animals are, where a manger is. But we'll take you in. And according to Middle Eastern culture during that time, when the time happened, and we again know that they weren't kind of rolling into town at the ninth hour here. It says, when the time came for her to give birth, they were in the home. According to Middle Eastern culture, the midwives would be called. Midwives would be called. Serious thing with childbirth. The men would be kicked out of the house, appropriately. I've gone to the hospital a few times to visit people with bearing bleeding injuries, and every time I about pass out. It's just good that they're not in the room. And that entire family would have taken care of Mary in the midst of that birth. And then they would have cleaned the baby up and put the baby in a manger. Fresh straw. The height of their hospitality, all they had to give an entire family. So the question you might ask is, what's the point? Maybe you like the old story, or the kind of screaming into town and trying to find a place to give birth. Here's what Ken suggests, and it's what I really like as well. Is that much in the same way that you find in the Gospels Jesus making his way into ordinary homes, often into suspicious homes, people not deserving of his presence, the Pharisees would say. On that night in which he was born into a very normal but very poor, very common Middle Eastern family, but a family who offered him their best. All the hospitality they could have given him. The care of the community for a woman in childbirth, for they would not have neglected that. In fact, he goes on to say, if the shepherds had come to find Joseph and Mary on their own in a cave, they would have been required by rites of their culture to take them with them to where they lived, or else they would have been guilty of rejecting those who were in desperate need. The common culture in which Jesus came and was born in. And what that says to us is that Jesus comes into the ordinary nature of our own lives. I know Christmas is special for you, but it's still very ordinary. You have families that are gathering this day to celebrate the birth of Christ. You are preparing meals for your families. You are doing what you can to give gifts. And many of us are not able to have as much around the tree as we would have liked. Does it matter? No. It's the nature of the hospitality and the giving and the love that we are called to show on this Christmas season. And God comes into the ordinary nature of our families. And his presence alone is that which makes it far more meaningful than what we could ever bring to the table. It is his reality that the Savior, the Lord, has humbled himself to such an extent that he would be allowed into homes that are so common. Families that are just like families that have been in existence since the beginning of time. That he would humble himself to such an austere existence in order to begin the walk to the cross wherein he would save us. Ken says, this doesn't diminish the Christmas story, because we like to think of, kind of schizophrenic Joseph and superhuman Mary. No. Jesus chose to come into the world in the midst of family care, which is why on this Christmas, we say how important family care is. We say it not only between our families that we are related to, but our church family. It's ordinary, it's common. And yet, because Jesus chooses to come into that, it's no longer just ordinary. It's no longer just another day. It is rather the promise and the hope of what is to come. Life eternal, life everlasting. Let us reflect on that common birth, that actually uncommon birth in a common home, that Christmas day for us. Let's pray. Lord, just as that family of David, whoever they were, welcomed Mary and Joseph into their already overflowing home in order to help and to assist in the birth of the one who would be the Savior of the world, may we see in the common realities of our own homes the truth that God humbles himself enough to meet us where we are. That God comes into the midst of our ordinary realities without regard for, as Philippians says, his Godhead, but takes the form of a servant, choosing to be born of a woman, a small child, in order to save us. May we, on this common day, amidst our ordinary families, recognize this beauty of a truth, that God humbled himself, came into our midst in order to save us. And help us as sinful people. Help us as people who often doubt the message. Help us to believe it and to give Christ our best. In the showing of love, the showing of hospitality, and the concern and the care for others in need, much like they cared for a family without a home, a woman who was about to give birth, and a child to be born in a manger. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.